chapter 5. Let's read from the first verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I'm glad for this word, access by faith. So many of us feel that we are so poor and so far behind that we are not going to make it to the high calling of Christ Jesus in time for being part of the first fruits company. The words I speak might be a little strange to some people. First fruits company. God has a people who will be first, who will reign and rule with Jesus Christ, who will help to deliver the whole creation from the works of the devil. The works of the devil right now include, not that it just is that, but it includes the destructive arsenal that both United States, Russia, and all the countries have to destroy our world and to kill our people. These people, if they are killed, they are our congregation. You remember in the time of Noah, Noah's congregation died, but they were saved because Jesus had not yet come and he went down to hell and preached to them. This time it's different. In order to save the people, we have to save them, save their lives. If you kill a sinner, he's gone to hell. You see what I mean? So we don't want the sinners killed at all, because we want to preach to them. The problem with us is that we have not got the power that we see in the Bible. We should have power wherein we can command the deliverance. And the power of God should be ready in us to set the whole creation free. This is why we are alive. We can't do it. We just don't have what the Bible says. If you read the Bible carefully, you'll see the Bible said, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth, and I give it to you. Basically, that's it. He said, God, give me the glory that you and I had from before the foundation of the world. And then he turned around in verse 21 of that same chapter 17 of John and said, I give them the glory that you have given me. So we have the glory that was given to Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, the glory and the power by which he commanded the heavens to be formed. We have it. But like kids who have a king kid, he's the son of the king, but he doesn't have the power, he doesn't have the sense to use what he has. And this is our problem. We have not matured in God. Spiritually, we are immature. And I say we, I mean from those who you think are big to the smallest one. It's just a very little bit between big and small. Amen. You know. Oh, God. And here you are. It says here, the grace we have access by whom? By Christ, then, is the whom we have access by faith. You're not going to get there by working hard. There are some people who think they can get there by their own effort. Surely you're going to have to attack it, as our brother prophesied. You have to bombard heaven. But it's going to be your faith that had the final victory, that I can make it through faith. Because I believe God, and I'm going to make it through believe God. Somebody's saying, well, if I can make it through faith, let me relax and stay in sin. The Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's contrary. If you really expect grace, then that you're going to be waiting for grace. You can't be waiting in sin until grace comes. The grace will never come. And now we are at the edge of time. We are in a moment of time when things are going to happen. And all those who hope for God must rise up and say, here am I, Lord. Look, we go on, he says. I just wanted to bring forth this point here, that's by faith. And I don't have any mark under my, so I'm going to mark it. Anything that impresses me in my Bible, I mark it. So when I take up my Bible, I can see all the things that impress me. Amen. There it is. You know, all the verses that impress me. So, we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So you don't hope for the things that you have. That means we don't have it. See, we hope because we know it's by faith. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Do we? Well, Paul must have been somewhere a little higher than where we are, but we can also get there by faith and say, oh God, I'm paining and I'm not glorying, but help me to glory. I think mostly the glory we have in tribulation is when we look back. Mm-hmm. Hindsight glory. Because in my experience, I can glory in some of the things that happened to me that I thought was death. I mean, one day I went to God and said, God, you're going to kill me? You know what I mean? Because things were just flat down. And while he's making you alive, it feels bad, like he's killing you. Yeah, you know, it's like the doctor putting a knife in you and trying to cut out something that isn't, shouldn't be there. So, God then is allowing tribulation to hit us. And every trial, every pain, every suffering, with children, with home, with every problem, it is a blessing from God. But we can't see it while we are in it. But afterwards we do glory in tribulation. So we can say, yes, Brother Paul, not while it's happening, but in hindsight, we glory in tribulation. For tribulation works patience. Tribulation works patience. And patience experience. Isn't it marvelous, though, that we do get experience from... You get zapped and you get such an experience that you don't put yourself in the same position again because you're going to get hit again. It's experience. So God wants us to have experience, so he has to help us to get some of those blows. Patience experience, and experience works hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That is the gist of what I want to say this morning. And sitting down here, and the Lord began to show me, to show you, if when you were ungodly, some of you weren't really ungodly. Tell me the truth. Huh? All like you nice, pretty kids. You never really were ungodly. Hallelujah. I was very ungodly. I mean, I was so ungodly that I knew I had no chance. No hope. You know. And as I was telling the brethren a couple of days ago, it came to me so vividly. Being in a fight, making up my mind that that man who is fighting with me, there is no way he's going to live. He is dead. He's as much as a dead man. I have the devil instructing me what to do. Knock him down on the ground. And the devil says, no, get him right on the temple. You know what I mean? It's not like a person fighting and hitting wildly. This person is a precision, knowing what he's going to do, coming down with the blow on the man's temple and say, now God, if you can save, you better do it right now, because this is it. And in the moment to get him, get the blow from here to there, something came behind me and lifted me up and put me down the street. No, come on. Tell me, a God that come into a fight and take somebody, transport you out of a fight? That's terrible. That's out of order, isn't it? It's marvelous. It's wonderful that God would do that because he wanted to save somebody down the line. I was so frightened, brother. I lost the temper that I was in immediately. I could only laugh and thank God. Because you thought God would only transport righteous people like Philip. After he had finished doing the baptism, God transported him to his next appointment. But while we were yet ungodly, Christ died for the ungodly. And the Bible said nobody would die for a godly man or a righteous man. It is the unrighteous. Now look at it now. If when we were unrighteous, he was working on our behalf, what about now? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Look at the point that Brother Paul brought out there. The Spirit brought this point. He said, for when we were, he said, for, so it's, he has more to come, without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now listen to the next part of it. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. It goes on. Paul think you didn't understand it. So he's still speaking to the Roman Christians a little more. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So after you're reconciled, you need to be saved. Do we need to be saved? I tell you, there are things we need to be saved from right now. And this is what we want to talk about this morning. He shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now let me explain what the Spirit is saying this morning. We want to compare, to see the power of the grace of God. In right now, I'm talking about 1984. You hear about things to come. People are really trembling over what is to happen in the future. God says men's hearts fail in them for fear. The reason why we should not fear or doubt is because God has been so good to us. We were sinners and we were not thinking of God, and he was following us. A man wrote a poem, he called it The Hound of Heaven, and how God would hound him and strafe him like an airplane coming down and shoot at him and get him running in the right direction, and while he was hiding, God was pursuing him. I never forget that poem from school days. Hallelujah. And this is the feeling that you feel. God was around every corner, you know, watching you, saving you, delivering you, bringing you. Then now he has brought us. And somebody is fearing, Lord, I'm not going to make it. I'm one of the foolish virgins. I said, poor me. You know, all those nice, powerful brothers are going to make it into the First Fruits Company. But look at me. Look at where I am. I don't speak in tongues. I don't prophesy. I don't do... Those things don't take you into the First Fruits Company. It's faith in God that's going to take you in. And God said, there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth of the five virgins that went out into the darkness to seek the Holy Ghost fire in their souls. And I believe it. You know why? Because those who expect to be in it, I'm in it by virtue of my gifts, I'm in it because I'm ministering to people every day, they're going to be out. For that's not what's going to take you in. God wants an obedient people first of all. And a little baby who is obedient to God is more precious than the man who is disobedient. I'm talking about spiritually. The babe in the spirit who is obedient to his God, who will do whatever his God says, is more precious to God than the person who knows a lot and preaches. And Paul said, I am very careful that after I have finished preaching, I be not a castaway. So there is a possibility for those who are the adults in God, the matured ones, the ones with the experience, to miss God. And what God is saying this hour and encouraging everybody right now is to begin to trust God. That, Lord God, I am nowhere, I am nothing, but I want to be. I want to be in that first call when you call the bride into the bride chamber. And the bride undergoes a transformation and she comes out as a man child. Don't you understand what's happening? God is wanting to be united with you, to be one with you. You don't know how. You're so far away. You're so weak. You have so many flaws. And you say, Lord Jesus, I cannot make it. And that's what he's waiting for. He's waiting for you to recognize and to realize that you can't make it by anything you might do. But by obedience to the Spirit, he said, Jesus, make it for me. Make it for me. You see, that means that oil is getting into your soul. Where the oil is needed, where the Holy Spirit is needed, is in your soul nature. Because it is God's desire to change our natures, that the wretched human nature be changed to a Christ nature. And you know what nature means. I don't need to tell a natural human being what nature is. Because you do some things by nature. You know? You eat naturally. You eat naturally. So sometimes you're not even hungry, but you see a nice grape and you feel like sucking on it. And you do these things naturally. The nature that is in you do some things. See what I mean? And so God's talking about a new nature in you that you don't feel for that. And you don't feel for that anymore. But you feel for that which is of God. In other words, you start feeling this from the Spirit and not from the world are from your own mind. So your nature is being changed, but there is a quicker pace that God is doing now in order to get the people ready so that at midnight he will descend into his temple. And one morning you wake up and you are filled with the glory of God. Oh yes, you'll be just as flesh as you are. Flesh and bone and blood. And human, yet Jesus Christ was human when he took up his ministry that evening. Never forget that scripture, how amazingly human it was. Here is a young man go to a wedding, and people go to weddings to have a good time and to, you know, rejoice with the bride. It's not a sad affair. So he was at this party, and the wedding went through and everything, and they were having a good time, and they drank and drank and drank and drinking wine. And it was good wine. I mean, it wasn't grape juice. It was not grape juice. So don't let anybody deceive you. It was grape juice. It was just wine. And they drank the wine until it was finished, and people were in trouble. Can you know the disgrace in those kind of communities when you invite somebody to your wedding and you run out of wine? Oh yes, you run out of wine. Everybody's ashamed. You didn't have proper arrangement. You knew how many guests were coming, and you ran out of wine. Now, Jesus' mother had the complete knowledge from God and understanding of what was going to happen at that wedding feast. God Almighty had arranged that somebody made a mistake and ran out of wine. No, come on. You see how human this thing is. Here is Jesus Christ. His mother said to him, they're out of wine. She knew they were going to be out of wine. Because God had told her before that he was going to take water and make wine. But he didn't know. He didn't know. She knew he was 30 years of age. She knew it was time for him to move. She knew that God was going to take water that evening and make wine. She said to him, they are out of wine. He said, what am I to do with thee? You know, don't tell me that. It's not my business. You know, she said, my hour is not yet come. Because he must have seen how she was looking at him. You know, why don't you make some wine? You know, he said, my hour is not yet come. He had not known that his hour had come. You have to believe that, for you don't believe that Jesus was going to say so if he knew that his hour had come. You see what I'm saying? And after he said that to her, my hour is not yet come. What are you saying? She went to the men, the wine keepers, and said, no, anything he tells you to do, you do it. Huh? So she knew exactly what he was going to do, and he didn't know. Now after that, he got the message. He told them to fill the water pots, the wine pots with water. See what I'm saying? I'm saying that God at this time is preparing a people who will be filled with the fullness of God. These people are not going to be filled with the fullness of God because they are good and because they are doing their thing. But they must be obedient to the Lord, and they must have faith to believe that he is going to take them in. See, let's look at the scripture here again. It says here, this is a point, is your point of faith. God, if when I was a sinner, you could have brought me from so low down to so high up, now that I am a Christian, you're not going to just let me be a foolish virgin. God, you're going to see to it that I, in spite of myself and my weaknesses and whatever I am, that I am not a foolish virgin. For the foolish virgins omitted to allow that which was in their spirits to get into their souls. You see, when you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, you have the whole of God. Who is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is God. Amen. And the Holy Ghost is the Holy Ghost, Father, Son, Son, Father. When you have Jesus, you have Jesus, Father, Holy Ghost. Don't forget that. But when you talk about the Holy Ghost, you have the Holy Ghost, you have the whole of God. But do we act like we really have the whole of God? We're still soulish. We still act natural and carnal in some places and sinful in other places. It means that there is something that is not in the place where it could control our actions. Are you with me? If that God that we had in our spirit was in our souls, we couldn't do some of the things we do. Therefore, recognizing the problem, we need to say, well, Lord, my soul is not where it should be. And take it point by point. You get in a temper. If I had God into my emotions, I would not have got into a temper like I did. That means, God, I want you into that area where you can change that area so much that I can't get into a temper. Would you like to be not able to get into a temper? Then you start being sorry for yourself, they're taking advantage of me and I can't even get mad and whop them. Yes, that's another form of temptation come to you. Imagine people taking advantage of me when I was a man. You know, when I was my man, I would have wiped them out of here long ago. You know, they're taking advantage, and I don't even feel it. Is a place where you praise God. It's a place where you praise God and say, "Thank you, Jesus Christ, this day, that I am not like I used to be." Hallelujah. Praise be to God. And so it's in degrees. It gets better and better and better, and the power of God gets stronger and stronger and stronger in you, and you feel comfortable. You begin to rest. You know, his scripture said, "He that has entered into Christ has entered into rest." Isn't it beautiful that you rest? You know, there's the time when you have no rest. You know, I tell you, one day I looked at my sister and she was so tormented without rest. Without, you know, there was so much rest. No lack of rest. And I said, "My God, let me help her." I said, "Come here, Tiny. Kneel down." She didn't know the Lord, Andy. I said, "Kneel down." She knelt down. I put my hand on her in the name of Jesus Christ. Give her rest. And man alive, she screamed. And I mean, before she was over, the whole neighborhood was down and she was talking in tongues. And as they come in through the door, they were falling down and they were talking in tongues. And a church started right that day. Amen. Hallelujah. But the rest of God comes in to us after we begin to trust God. You know, your little boy, your little girl, they may not be little now, but they're out there and the devil is tossing them up and down. And you are tormented because, "Oh God, I can't help them." But you can help them. Put them in the hand of God and rest.
Amen.
You know, once a man was asked to draw the picture of, they had a competition of peace, and everybody drew the beautiful scenes, quiet waters and beautiful resting place. This man, he drew a storm, and in the midst of the storm there was this little bird with his nest on this little limb, and he was sitting there peacefully in the midst of storm. Rest is only put to the test when you are in a storm. If you really have the peace of God and the rest of God, you'll believe God. "God, the storm will be over and you will deliver us."
Hallelujah.
That is the rest. Hallelujah. And so we think of, I'm just going to stay on this one point and then we can discuss it. You can ask questions. We can discuss back and forth afterwards. But the one point that the Spirit brought to me as I came in here was the point of, why couldn't you trust God with your future since He did so well for you in your past? Amen. Trust him with what is to come. All the problems and the troubles you hear about. Trust him. Well, you know, some people think that when we preach a message like this, it means, oh, I can trust God, so I don't have to do anything. I just relax and stay in sin and stay where I am. You cannot continue in sin that grace may abound. You have to stop sin, and then grace will abound. See, if you really believe God, if you really to do what God wants me to do when I don't know what God wants me to do. If you don't know what God wants you to do, do nothing. Do nothing. Absolutely nothing. And you'll soon find out what God wants you to do. Oh yeah, God will let you know. But you see, sometimes we don't recognize God. God is that little voice inside of you that is telling you, making suggestions to you. And sometimes when you do it, you feel good inside. Oh yes. If you feel good at doing nothing, do it. Not. I mean, just do nothing. But the moment you feel that, I should get up and do so and so. I should take up that book. I should do this. I should do that. Then you do it. And when you do it, the reward is the feeling of God, that you feel that you are obeying the Lord. And if you feel that you're not obeying the Lord, then you did the wrong thing. Because the Spirit of God in you is there to motivate you. And it's a still, small voice. Sometimes it's so small, that you don't even believe it's a voice at all. I lay my hands on someone, and I feel nothing. Then there's just a slight suggestion that comes to my mind. You know what happened if I say it? The moment I say it, it starts flowing. I get another suggestion. And I say it, and I get another suggestion. And I say it, and it begins to flow. And then it begins to come in a flood. I can just stick that prophesying to you. It's not me. I know it's coming from somewhere. It's coming from God. But it's so slight sometimes. 2 days ago, we were in Canada, and a man came there, and I lay hands on him. And my goodness, it was like laying hands on this table. Absolutely. As a matter of fact, I felt like there was a block between me and him, and I could not get through. I prayed. I could hardly know what to pray. I couldn't get through to the man. I said, there's a blockage here. So why is it I'm being blocked from this man? A brother stood beside me, said he saw a vision. And after he described the vision that he saw, I knew right away I was dealing with somebody who was bound in some evil spirits. So I said to the brother, said, friend, what's your problem? You were involved in some evil, demonic thing. He said, oh no. I said, no. The only thing I had been in is the New Age movement. And I made a commitment to some god or the other, and I said my mantra, and he said, I did take a little LSD and a little marijuana. So he said, I haven't been in anything. But then we knew it right away. They say we deal with you afterwards. But they said, renounce those things. And he went to his seat, and he started renouncing, and as he renounced one, he made some big song that it did, and he made 12 big and Then he came back, said, I've never been so at peace and delivered in all my life. Praise be to God. We need to understand that God is just ready right now to do for us what we desire. Do you want to be in the first fruits company? Do you want to be there, but you just have to obey Him? If God tells you in His Word not to fellowship with sinners, you're going to have to obey Him. Don't fellowship with sinners. If you know, the first Psalm, what does it say? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel, of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, nor standeth in the way of sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Day and night, he like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. So if he do it, shall prosper. And that is for your children too, you know. And your family, your leaf, your fruit. That's what he's talking about. Whatsoever you do, it shall prosper. But you have to hear the voice of God deep down in your heart. In this town, there are many people to be delivered. And God wants people to be free to bring such a deliverance to His people. Amen. If you are joined up with a group or a people who are contrary, do you think God is still going to be moving with you and bringing in those people for you to contaminate them? God is doing something definite, just as definite. It's a precision work. It cannot wait any longer. God is having His people to come together in one. You are not going to come together by rules and regulation and organization. You are going to come together by Spirit. Because my Spirit is crying out for the same thing that your Spirit is crying out for. We're going to come together and we're going to be one. You know. And the way people come together with Christ is the same way that you come together with people loving one another. I don't know for everybody, but for me, the moment I set eyes upon Mavis, I knew that this is my type of person. You know, because you've been praying about it, you've been thinking about it for a long time, and you've been looking around, and you never, that look in the eyes, or that feeling in the heart, never came. But when it came, it came. People like that don't divorce. No, it's forever. And people have got to recognize this and realize this, that God made this in the natural. He made it in the natural, that we might understand it in the spiritual. And when you begin to hear, God told me one thing, how am I going to find your people, Lord? I'm a stranger. I'm different from them in color, in background, in everything. How am I going to find them? He said, they will hear God. Anybody who hears you, that's my people. That's the people. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. And I'm glad God called you my sheep. It's no shepherd ministry that they have down here with men calling you their sheep. Ever heard of that? A man call you. He might not call you before your face, but when he gets among it, these are my sheep. Huh? Her little sheep is my sheep hear my voice. You also can speak to others in the voice of God, and it's my sheep still. It's not your sheep, it's my sheep. And Paul said, I have espoused you unto one husband. He could say, I am your shepherd. I am your husband. No, he has espoused them to one husband, and there is only one shepherd and one husband, and we are all the sheep of that shepherd, Jesus Christ. That's why I said, call no man master, call no man Lord. And you know, they got around it. Did you know they got around it? They got around it by saying, okay, you don't call us master, you call us shepherd. But if I am not called a name, and it's the same kind of thing I'm doing, whether you call me pastor or shepherd or whatever, it's the same thing. Don't you understand? A rose by any other name would be just as sweet, the same rose. Hallelujah. The name doesn't matter. What the situation is that God is saying to a people, it's time for you to get rid of the contamination, the mixture. The mixture, God will say, you'll have a pure people. And he says that the fire will purify the sons of Jacob. And the mixture that we have been having must come to an end. God says, come out from among them, be ye separate, touch not the unclean thing. And God is calling a people to be separated. The strangest thing is that the word ecclesia or ecclesia, whichever pronunciation you may, is the word that is used for church. And the word should have meant called out. Mm-hmm. Called out. Now, I have to ask some of the church people, what were you called out of? Because God means that the church should be separate from the world. Called out from the world. But these people are as much world as the world. And yet they call themselves the church. God is seeking a people that will come out and be gods. Absolutely. Be gods. You know. People will say, oh, you belong to that sect over there, and you are all belonging to that or that. You don't believe them. You don't notice that. Because one thing God said to me with a pointing finger, never own the people of God. Mm-hmm. Oh, no. Never own the people of God. Look at the tabernacle and the picture of the tabernacle and the ministry. The five ministries are on the side as bars that hold the boards straight in line. But the bars have a kimbo like this. The boards have the kimbo. The bars have nothing to hold the boards. It's the boards that hold the bars. And then the bars go right through. And then when the bars go through, the bars keep them in line. But it is the boards that have the bars. And that hold the bars, and the boards are the people, the church, the golden boards. They are wooden and covered with gold. So God is speaking of the people of God, who are flesh, yet covered with the divine nature. So which is the gold, and they hold the bars that go through the ministry. No ministry should own people. The people own the ministry. It is the people that hold the ministry. If the people say, we don't want you, then the ministry have to go. Praise be to God. And just coming back to the main thought, if you get this, then we can stop right here. The main thought is that God is saying to you, don't be worried, don't be afraid, don't be ashamed, but just look up and by faith, believe God, you will make it. He said he will give you all things. By this Christ Jesus, you will receive all things. I'm not saying you don't have to have ministries now. I'm not saying you don't have to have elders now. But your elders must be your examples. If an elder is living in sin, he's not an elder. He's not your elder, at least. Because if you fall into sin, you want somebody who can help you out, who has the maturity and has gone through it, so that he can succor you. You don't want to have a man over you who is living in sin and who have all kinds of false spurious doctrine. God, let me tell you a secret. Secret. All false doctrines lead to sin. If you see a man with a false doctrine and he's not in sin, he'll soon be. I've lived quite a little time, and I have a very keen observer. Sometimes people don't know that I'm looking, but I'm looking. Hallelujah. And one of the things that I have seen, which is it's like a pattern that just works, it always works, is that a man comes up with a false doctrine first, and sooner or later he gets into sin, or he brings in the false doctrine or accepts the false doctrine because he's in sin. Let me explain. I'm closing now, but I'll just explain that point to you. Here is a man we used to work together, and he was a mighty preacher. He is a mighty preacher. Powerful. Healings. Deliverances. And he fell into sin. And he hid it. Great psychologist. Cover up. Nobody could catch him. Finally they caught him. And it was just terrible. He just had developed over the years this sinful habit. All right. They denounced him and he was disgraced and everything. He cried to God and he prayed. And many weeks of fasting and crying, and God lifted him up and forgave him and delivered him. But instead of turning to God, he turned away. He was looking for every other way out. You understand? You're going in the wrong direction. God stopped you. You turn away. But you're gone over there and you're looking all over. You don't turn to God and say, Lord, you know, fill that vacuum, because there must be a vacuum in your life if you have been so long in sin and preaching. Okay, next thing happened, he turned to somewhere else. All right, next thing, he came up with more power than he had before. But then he got a doctrine, and the doctrine, he came to me one day and he said, you know, the Mormons are right, you know. In what way? He said, because, you know, in all these false doctrines, they have some truth. Sure. It wouldn't be real false if it didn't have truth. You see? They said the Mormons are right. Say, in what way? He said, where they said that a man could have more than one wife. Because David, look at David, and he was a man after God's own heart. And he read, well, see, that part of David wasn't God's heart. That was his weakness and his sin. That wasn't God's heart. See, when you talk about man after God's own heart, it meant in a special way. You see, he would ready to repent, and that was the God's heart in the man, that he was always ready to recognize his wrong and submit. Well, praise be to God, he got himself, you know, involved, and just instead of repenting, he got a doctrine. So now he was preaching that doctrine and cementing it. And let me tell you something terrible about a spirit. A man will come here with a spirit and he'll preach to you, Jesus saves. He didn't say one thing about his weaknesses. But in preaching Jesus saved, the moment you open your heart and accept the Jesus saved from him, you also accept the spirit that he has. And you'll find certain things breaking out in a congregation. And you wonder, but why is this thing breaking out like a sore in a congregation? Somebody you had there preaching to them who had that weakness. And he ministers the weakness to you. Oh, yes. And I mean, I'm only giving you one case. I could give you 20 cases of 20 different men who I know personally, been very close to them. They have certain things they'll say to you in private. You say, boy, you better not preach that, you know, and so on. So but he acts upon it, and the thing breaks out in the congregation. So you are vulnerable every time you open your heart. Because when you open your heart, it must be Jesus Christ that you're taking, and your pattern is Jesus Christ. Your pattern must not be a man. Although you have examples in the church of men who are supposed to be walking steadily. Men and women. Don't think I'm not saying women when I say men. It is absolutely necessary to have men and women in the church walking straight. Hallelujah. Oh yes. Walking straight. So that the rest of the brethren can walk and say, well, you're talking about this Christ life. You're talking about this purity. I don't see it anywhere. Where is it? Oh, there it is. There's one. They are walking. You see what I mean? So there must be examples. The problem about our churches and our society is that we don't have the examples. We preach it. As a matter of fact, it makes it worse. When you keep preaching a thing and nobody's walking it. So, praise be to God. This then is the hope I want to give you this morning. That Jesus Christ is saying to you that he will give you all things through Jesus Christ. There is nothing in your life. I wonder if you understand it. Nothing. You know? Nothing. Nothing. And when I say nothing, I know your minds are flashing to various points of problem. Nothing. From sickness, I've seen every form of sickness healed. I've seen the worst cancer healed. I mean healed like that. Nothing is impossible unto God. And we need to begin to understand this and begin to rejoice in it. Anything you want, it's in your God. Only thing, there are some things you want that's not good for you. Mm-hmm. And you should sometimes say to God, Lord, I want this thing so badly. But if it's not good for me, please just get it out of my way and get me out of its way. Mm-hmm. So, therefore, everything you have, you know it comes from God. And I have seen God give you something to teach you a lesson. You asked for it. He gave it to you. Teach you a lesson. You found out that you didn't really want it. But he gave you. And so, you say, well, God, thank you for the lesson. I need to be more careful of what I ask for. Praise be to God. So I want you to talk back to me now. Let us talk. You ask questions. If the Lord have a word on your heart, maybe you have something to say.
I was just looking at chapter 8 and verse.
Chapter 8, Romans 8.
What shall we then say to these things, you know, those things that are aforementioned there, if God be for us, it was talking about his goodness and his faithfulness. Yes, God be for us,
who can be against us?
If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Mm-hmm.
Yes.
That it comes along with it. And the picture that it gives is that he gave us his son, or salvation through his son, and he also gives with him.
With him, all things.
All things. But, you know, he was saying, is it the thing that deals with our walk and in our, or the things that we should expect? It talks about the redemption of the body and
glorified. It speaks about being like Jesus Christ in verse 29. Mm-hmm. The image of his son. That he will give us all things.
And he is making, he gives the Spirit so that he makes the intercession for us.
Continuously.
For the things that we need, for the things that we stand in need of, for the redemption of the body, for the complete salvation of the whole man.
Yes. In other words, you talk about the redemption of the body. That is in verse 23. That the last part of our humanness to be redeemed from earthliness is the body, the physical body. And he says that God does care about our bodies, about our physical. You know, he does care about our bodies. So we need to know also that God is taking care of our bodies also.
But the redemption is not complete until the soul is redeemed to the point where it can resurrect its body.
Yes.
Its body on total submission or subjection to the working of the Spirit. Holy Spirit in righteousness.
Yeah. Actually, I had quoted that verse without saying it, and I said in all things. Mm-hmm. That's the verse that the Lord brought.
Thing was planted in our hearts way down yonder that salvation is only for a part of us, or getting that holy seed within us through accepting Jesus as our Savior, and nothing else that the perfection is going to be somewhere down the line, somewhere, some supernatural thing, not realizing that, but at this time the Spirit of the Lord is emphasizing the need of applying what he has given to us to change our nature, or the old nature that we have embraced or inherited all through these years. And every generation that we come through from Adam has added some new thing.
Progress.
Well, it goes both ways. We inherit weaknesses and we get a little strength to overcome something. We inherit weaknesses and we get some strength to overcome some things. But how I have been seeing it is that people have departed from the Lord. Like what he says about the mystery of iniquity does
already work. Thessalonians.
Paul, he said, although God, Jesus Christ, has come and has brought the fullness to man, here is Satan coming in and infiltrating God's business and bringing in iniquity, but it is in mystery. It is in
hidden.
It's subtle.
Mm-hmm.
It's subtle, and try to spoil God's plan to the point that in our time, the good and evil is so wrapped up.
Yeah.
And presented to us on such a platter that if only the Holy Spirit can show us when we come to dine,
what to eat,
how to refuse the evil and choose the good. And that is what is in process right now. And so we have lost or lost the so much of what God had given to the church, which is now being restored in the Spirit. But we that is why we have to walk by the Spirit. We have to live by the Spirit in order to redeem these things out of the hands of the enemy. When it speaks about redeeming the time, it's not days and weeks and months and years. It is redeeming from our age that which has been lost.
Lost.
That it might be restored to the church, to us, and to the church.
For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. I think that bears on what you were saying. That we need to be on solid food and have our senses exercised to discern good and evil.